Tim has been preaching on the kingdom of God, and actually that's what he's preaching on today. And God kind of spoke to me quite a while ago and said, talk to them about being a kingdom people all week. What does it mean? We say at the end of every service, be a kingdom people all week. And you've got to wonder, so what does that mean? What does that refer to? What does that look like to be a kingdom people? Well, I'm going to talk about two things today. I'm going to talk about the values of this kingdom and how those values described a kingdom people and therefore how we are a kingdom people all week. Open up your Bibles. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. As you open those up, they will be on the screen. Correct? Did we get this ready to go? They will be on the screen. There are also Bibles in the back if you need them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. I feel your presence here this morning. Lord, I just pray. I pray for the words of my mouth to be from you. And I pray for open hearts, open ears, open eyes to see, hear, and know you and hear your voice. And Lord, we know that where your presence is, no other presence can be here. So we break off anything else that might be here, that might be speaking to you, that is not of him. It cannot be here. We break it off, and we pray your presence and your presence only in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we look at kingdom, the first thing I want to start with is, what is a kingdom? What's the definition of a kingdom? And of course, I looked at the Googles. The Google Dictionary has two definitions for kingdom. It worked. A country, state, or territory ruled by a king or queen. A realm associated with or regarded as being under the control of a particular person or thing. That's the first definition. The second definition they had was the spiritual reign or authority of God. The rule of God or Christ in a future age. Heaven as the abode of God and of the faithful after death. And I feel these are fairly accurate definitions of a kingdom. But I think it seems to miss it with the spiritual reign and authority of God, referring to being God or Christ's rule in a future age only, that we only get this kingdom when we die. I would argue that is partially true. The kingdom of God is about our future with him forever, but is also about the here and now. We can and should live as subjects of a kingdom of God that is here and now, looking forward to when it will be fully established sometime in the future. So, what is the kingdom of God? How can we be a part of it? How do we play a role? Are we just subjects to a king and do whatever he tells us, like the Google definition says, under the control of a particular person or thing? I think we can answer these questions by looking at what Jesus has to say about the kingdom of God found in what we call the Beatitudes. Though this is not what Jesus called them. According to Britannica, the word beatitude comes from the Latin word beatus, meaning blessed or happy, and it was used by Cicero to describe a state of blessedness, and then later that was incorporated into the Bible, the chapter headings of the Bible. So that's how we got beatitudes. That was a free lesson there. I got to do the background stuff. I can't help. So the Beatitudes begin a long discourse of Matthew known as the Sermon on the Mount. Up to this point, Jesus is still a bit of an unknown, but because of his teachings and miracles, many are starting to take notice. So will you put up Matthew chapter 4, 23 through 25? Matthew says, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those sufferings severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Jesus has been working and doing and teaching, and many are curious. He is now starting to call his first disciples and teaching specifically to them. Start in Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So he seems to be teaching his disciples, But since there is always a large crowd following him now, many would have heard these words. Jesus is beginning to dispense his wisdom to his disciples, starting with the values of God's kingdom, which means how do we be a kingdom people all week. He is making it crystal clear that this kingdom will look very different than the kingdom of the world. The world in which they lived was really no different than the world we live in now. Think about the values of the world today. We chase after money, power, privilege, politics, self-love, twisted love, the same worldly values that many were chasing back then. Remember, the people in the crowds, who would have been mostly, if not all, Jewish, were under the reign of the Roman Empire. They knew all about kingdoms and how they work, and how oppressed they felt under the king of this political system. They were also under the reign of a religious system that had many laws that had to be followed, led by the kings of that system. With the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins to shake up both of these systems. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just the first few verses of the Sermon on the Mount would have everyone perplexed. Wait, okay. So people are blessed when they're poor in spirit, when they're meek, when they're merciful. This does not sound like the kingdom that will stand up against the powerful Rome. This is not making sense. So in a worldly kingdom, we are subject to an earthly king. Okay, history lesson. You knew this was going to happen, former history teacher. So historically, the guy with the most, and fill in the blank, land, money, or power. Those are the three things. You got the most. You become a king. And anyone on your land is under your power. And that the people on your land must pledge loyalty to you as the king. In return, the king will give you his protection. Notice this is a give and take setup. The king will give you something as long as you give him loyalty. This loyalty comes with certain expectations. As a subject of this king, it is expected that you perform the task, any task the king asks you, from defending the king and country to working on his land, performing any tasks he asks. There are also laws that must be followed. And if you break a law, you are subject to punishment. The values of a world kingdom stem from what each side can do for each other. Listen, your value comes from how the king perceives your level of loyalty and ability to do for him, and how you can help establish a strong and lasting kingdom. This is how the Roman Empire worked. The people hearing Jesus' words knew how real and powerful kingdoms worked. Jesus, however, in the Beatitudes, begins to describe a very different kingdom. You will not see a list of rules that must be followed. You will not see a list of do's and don'ts. You will not see a list of punishments for those who don't follow the rules, nor is your value placed on your ability to follow or not follow these rules. The kingdom of God is upside down because it isn't just about pledging loyalty out of fear or not doing bad things so you won't get punished. The kingdom of God is about the condition of your heart. Not your pocketbook, not your prestige, not your power, not what you bring to the table as a subject of the king, your heart. The kingdom of God transforms the heart, and when that is transformed, it transforms your life. And when you live as, and then you live as a kingdom people all week. So we're going to break these down. What are the values of the kingdom that will make us a part of this different kingdom Jesus is talking about? Well, going to be a teacher again. If you look on the back side of your bulletin, I have a fill in the blank. Yeah, Tim doesn't make you fill blanks in. I'm going to make you fill blanks in. So we're going to be filling in, as you take notes, what are these values? And I'll help you if you're like, I'm not sure. I'll help you through it. So let's look at the first blessed, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So according to the Bible Project, the word blessed is a Greek word used to describe someone experiencing blessing or God's favor and abundance. Like when you see a person who is blessed, you think, wow, they're living a really good life. So the Bible Project translated it as how good life is, or the first beatitude would read, how good life is for the poor in spirit. That is looking at the word blessed. Now let's look at the word poor in spirit. There's several different ways we can look at. One way to think of a person's spirit is their life breath, their inner vitality. If your inner spirit is poor, you are lacking energy or power. You are downcast or discouraged. Another way to think of a person's spirit is think of the actual poor and marginalized, those on the outskirts of society. That's kind of the physical, if we're looking at the physical nature of poor in spirit. But the third way to look at poor in spirit is more than just a physical nature, but a state of being. Being humble. Humility. That we are in a position of need, being aware of our enormous need and that we cannot fill our own needs. So Jesus opens up his teachings on the values of the kingdom of heaven with the very opposite of a prosperity gospel or people who would seem blessed or have a really good life. But in our poorness, our humility, our great need, Jesus says, you'll have the kingdom of heaven. Even though we cannot do any, we can do nothing that would help the king. As we are the poorest, we're the most needy, the people who are ignored and rejected. And Jesus says, yep, God's kingdom is for you because the king is the one who will fill your needs. You rely on him for everything and he will provide and make you a part of his kingdom. This would be like, so I have an example. Back in grade school, when you go out to recess, you have a kickball game. And then you get chosen for sides. And who gets to be on the kickball game? And it's not going to surprise you, I was not the most athletic person in the world, and I was always chosen last. But actually, it really didn't bother me. I knew I couldn't play very well. I was just happy. All right, I'm a part. But Jesus would have picked me first. Right? Obviously not because of what I could bring to the game, but because I humbly submitted that I couldn't play, that I would need his help to play, and he was always gracious and willing to help. Likewise, the poor in spirit, instead of being last, Jesus picks them first. That's the blessing. The world kingdom would tell you the best and the most powerful will be first, but the values of God's kingdom, this is where you can fill in the blank if you want. The poor in spirit or the humble will be first. Opposite of the world kingdom. The poor in spirit or the humble will be first. Let's look at the fourth verse. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Or how good life is for those who mourn. Really, life is good for those who mourn, because the people who mourn seem to lack power. They often face lots of hardships and lots of loss and lots of grief. That's the physical, if we look at that, the physical part of that. But mourning can also be a state of being, a state of regret. But Jesus reminds us a time of comfort is coming, for they will be comforted. There is a blessing to mourning because you know the joy of comfort that comes from the great comforter. So the value of this verse, we will be comforted. Because we'll all have times of mourning and we will be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Or how good life is for those who are meek. Wait, meekness is not really a desirable aspect of this world. Power, control, money, weapons, strength. Those are the values of an earthly kingdom. One way to look at the word meek is those who have no influence in society. They are looked down on. They are discarded. Meekness is also a state of being, of humility, similar to poor in spirit. God values meekness or humility because then you admit that you are not the one in charge. You lay down your power and acknowledge the one who is in charge. And when that happens, Jesus says here, all right, you inherit the earth. So the meek inherit, not the strong, the meek, the least likely to succeed, get the greatest inheritance of all. That's the values of the kingdom. The least likely get the best thing, the inheritance of this earth. Amen? Amen. Notice the first three blessed are statements are not commands. They're statements. They are not commands from a king telling us what we must do in order to be a part of his kingdom. They are all humble states of being. These states of being shape our hearts. We are not to be poor in spirit, but have the attitude of those who are. We are not to mourn or be meek, but have the posture of those who do. Meaning our hearts should be humble before the throne. We come before our king with humility and knowing we can't possibly do enough to enter his kingdom. But when we so order our thoughts and lives in humility, God allows us to not only enter his kingdom, but we actually will inherit it one day. How much more upside down is that? An earthly king says, what can you do for me? But our God says, what will you allow me to do for you? Those are the values of his kingdom. Looking at chapter 6, or verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This is going beyond just physical hunger and thirst. It's about our hunger and thirst for righteousness. Think about it. You don't hunger and thirst for what you already have. Righteousness by human standards is defined as the quality of being morally just, true or justifiable. This justification is based on man's standard. In a deeper spiritual meaning, righteousness is the quality of being right in the eyes of God. Righteousness is therefore based upon God's standards. You can't make righteousness happen. Tim has preached on this before. It is not self-generated. We cannot get this through doing right things. And don't confuse righteousness with rightness. It's not about I'm right, you're wrong. Right? Hunger and thirst for rightness is actually a worldly value. Because you can do things to be or feel right. You can see someone doing something right or wrong according to a human standard, according to your own standard. But righteousness can only be filled by God. The idea of having hunger and thirst for something is an earnest desire for something we desperately need, but we cannot attain on our own. There's the paradox. In verse 20 of Matthew 5, which I think I have there, Jesus tells us that we can only gain access to the kingdom of God if our righteousness is better than the most righteous people, the Pharisees. Verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait, is he setting us up to fail? I can't be as righteous as the most righteous person. The Pharisees tell us how righteous they are. No. Since we cannot do this on our own, we need God. He is setting us up to rely on him. He is setting us up to win. We can only get our righteousness from God. God imparts or gives us our righteousness when we position our hearts, get this, as poor in spirit, those who mourn or are meek. The first three blessed are statements. As we bend our knees to the true King and adopt the values of the true kingdom, God will give us his righteousness. Upside down kingdom, where the King gives us what we need. Opposite of the world. Do you see the heart in this? God gives the condition, God sees the condition of our hearts. And if we truly hunger and thirst for his righteousness, he will give it to us. That's the value of this kingdom. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy is going beyond just what is right and fair. Mercy is generosity. It is extravagant kindness that goes beyond what is required. A truly merciful person makes decisions through the lens of this mercy. We tend to question their motives. Okay, they're being really nice. That's you're giving me a lot of money. What's your agenda? That's what the world tells us, right? But pure mercy reflects the opposite values of the world kingdom. We have a God who needs nothing, and we, as extremely needy people, find it. He is merciful to us. It's an integral part of his character. The degree to which we show mercy is directly connected to how much we have received. This is the actual centerpiece of the Beatitudes. It's the start of the reciprocal nature of God, of the kingdom. What you have been given, give it away. In verses 3 through 6, we learn the values of the kingdom: poor in spirit, humility, hunger and thirst. It puts our heart in the right place. So when your heart is in the right place, then God says, I will give you the kingdom of heaven, comfort and inheritance, righteousness. Do you notice? If our heart's in the right place, God gives to us what we need. Those are the values, and it's values of this kingdom, and it's the complete opposite of a worldly kingdom that says, again, the king says, what are you going to do for me? And our king says, what are you going to allow me to do for you? We aren't receiving any more in this, as we get to this verse 7. We're not receiving any more. Verses 3 through 6 we receive. But now he says, now that you have received, give it away. Give it away. That's the value of the kingdom. We have been shown mercy. We are to give mercy. And that's how you are kingdom people all week. What you have received, you give away. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart refers to living with pure motives. For example, we can be nice to people, but still have contempt for them. We can be devoted to God, but do it for public praise. Being pure in heart is beyond a desire to just behave well or not behave badly. It's the unction that there is only one thing that is worth chasing. Pure of heart is having your desires align with God's desires. Getting our hearts right before God, poor in spirit, being humble, hungry for God, does sound familiar? This will create that heart that is pure, focusing on him and his kingdom only. There is a singleness of the heart, singleness for the kingdom of God and to meet who is behind the kingdom, to meet our Creator. That's the value of the kingdom, singleness of heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. There is a difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping. Even the worldly kingdom has peacekeepers. The Google definition of peacekeeper, ghouls, is a person who tries to keep or maintain peace, especially a member of a force or an organization that actively works to stop or prevent conflict between nations and communities. Notice the verbs here. Keeping or maintaining peace. Stopping or preventing conflict. Nothing here is solving any problems. It is maintaining or preventing, but not getting to the heart of the issues. With peacemaking, things get fixed. Google's definition of peacemaker is a person who brings about peace, especially by reconciling adversaries. There's the verb. A peacemaker brings reconciliation and redemption, which is at the very heart of Jesus' life's work. God is about reconciling and bringing peace to broken situations. So when we are peacemakers, we are doing some of the most highly valued work of the kingdom of God. As we become peacemakers, we then are called sons and daughters of God. We are heirs of God through peacemaking. Amen. So in the values of this kingdom, a peacemaker is the idea of reconciliation and redemption. And who can we get that from? The only place we can get redemption from, Jesus. Let's look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm confused now. You asked me to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And now you tell me when, and you'll give me righteousness, and now you say it's going to hurt. Right? Wait, what? Jesus lets us know that we will be persecuted. When you embrace the values of this kingdom, it will go against the values of the kingdom of the world. If you sign up, this will hurt by world terms. As I was listening to Matt Whitman from the 10-Minute Bible Hour, he kind of explains it this way. So this is his story that I'm paraphrasing. Jesus is inviting us to an eyes wide open faith, unlike advertisements. If we look at advertisements, they invite us to an eyes wide shut faith. They invite you, you hear what you want to hear. You see what you want to see. A good ad makes you hope it's the real thing. Nothing bad or adverse is going to happen. You take this and you will fill in the blank. You're going to lose weight. You're going to get taller. It doesn't work. All these things are going to happen. And then, so there could be this side effect. But they don't tell you the side effect till afterwards. Jesus, however, has a terrible sales pitch. Terrible sales pitch. If you follow me, you're going to be persecuted, insulted, and falsely accused. Who's going to sign up for that? Like, that's at the head of it. Why don't you tell us that later? Who's going to... This wouldn't really go over very well with commercials these days. But Jesus wants you to know ahead of time what might happen if you choose to follow him. You will be doing and saying things that go against the world kingdom. There is friction between the kingdoms. There are two different models of power, authority, value, reasons for existing. Jesus does not lie, nor does he shy away from telling you exactly what you're getting yourself into. Truth up front, because he wants you to know the cost. But he also wants you to know that it's worth it. That's the value of this kingdom. So, once you have counted the cost and you've said yes, once you've accepted the values of the king and his kingdom, we then first thirst for more. We see the world's kingdom very differently now. We will live in a different way that corresponds with the values of the king and the kingdom. So, how are we a kingdom people all week? Do we walk around looking dejected so we can show people we're poor in spirit? I'm poor in spirit? No. Do we walk around looking really meek and let everybody walk all over us so I can show you how meek I am? No. Do not be like those in Matthew 6:16. I don't have that there. But when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they will receive their reward in full. Jesus, that's not what Jesus is saying. Remember, these are not commands to be poor in spirit or to be meek, but it's the condition of your heart. To follow Jesus is to participate in the kingdom. We are not to be passive observers. We are to play a role. What is your role? How do you become a kingdom people all week? One, we are to actively go out and communicate the values of the king and the kingdom. Remember the focal point? What you have been given, give away. If you have been you have been given forgiveness, give forgiveness away. You have been given mercy, give mercy away. You have been given patience, give patience away. You have been given truth, give truth away. What has God given you? Give it away. The second thing, and I don't think these are like on the same plane. One isn't before the other. It's like you can't have either of these without the other. Second thing, continually work on the condition of your heart. Live within the values of the kingdom, poor in spirit, humility, filled with God's righteousness. All you have and need comes from Him. If we are a kingdom people, we are to live as kingdom people all week. Amen? Amen. just some self-reflection here. What is one way you can give something away this week? Through the sermon, does God convict you of anything this morning? Where or what do you need to be giving away? Do you need to repent for not giving something away? Do you need to ask God for opportunities to give away what He has given you? And then your heart. Where do you need some heart surgery? Do you need to work on a posture of being poor in spirit, a posture of mourning, a posture of meekness? Ask God what it would look like for you to be truly humble before Him. So we're just going to sing a little bit or play. Just kind of mull through some of those questions. One of those questions probably hit you like, oh, yeah, that means God's working on that. And you can work on your own, or you can go to the back and get prayer for that as well, or pray for it. We're just going to take a few minutes here. I know we're over time, but God doesn't have time, so it's okay.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you.
Before we end the service, I just feel the need to share the gospel. If you're intrigued by what you heard today about the kingdom of God, and you want to be a part of it too, if you want God's restoration in your life, if you want freedom in Him, I want to tell you about Jesus this morning. He is our Lord and Savior. He took your sin, the sin that you committed yesterday, today, and even the sin you're going to commit tomorrow, and He carried it on a cross, on a very lonesome path. And He was nailed to that cross where you should have been. That was our place. That's where we should have been. Our sin, we should have been up there with our sin. But instead, He took the sin of your sin, the person next to you, and the sins of the world, and nailed it to the cross. And He declared that there's freedom in His blood, the blood that He shed. There's a sin you struggle with. Know that there is freedom this morning. There's freedom for you. There's probably this lie in your head that says, no, I'm a lost cause. There's no freedom for me, but there is. There's freedom for you. And then he rose 3 days later, and he said, I'm going to return for you. If you believe in me, Jesus saying that, if you believe in me and believe what I did for you, I'm going to come and return for you. And there's that hope. There's hope in his return. Pastor Amy talked about a kingdom that, yes, we can have it here, but a kingdom, a greater kingdom that we're going to experience in the next life. And that's with him. And so if you believe that this morning, you can either go to Alana, you could either pray in your seat right now, declare to him that you accept him in your heart, that you believe everything he did for you, that you believe that your sins are wiped clean in him. Or if you even want to talk to someone after church, there's a bunch of us that will be back there. And yeah.
So let's be a kingdom people all week. Amen.